Well, tonight we're continuing our study in the book by John MacArthur of Worship, the Ultimate Priority. And why don't I open with prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the beautiful sunshine day we had today, even though it was cold. We praise you for our warm homes, our warm building tonight to meet in and to laugh together as sisters in Christ. And we just praise you for this study again to remind us and to teach us again of who you are and what worship means to you and to us. And we just pray for this lesson tonight that all that I would say would bring honor and glory to you, and we continue to be reminded of your truth. And we just praise you for each of the ladies here tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, we have, we're studying worship. And I said yesterday after even morning church, well, Gil's preaching, I could just turn on the tape and let him, because it was on who do we worship, really, and that is what our lesson is today. A bit of a review. Psalm 29:2 kind of describes what worship is. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array or in the majesty of holiness. And Psalm 95:6-7 say, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Worship then is to honor and give honor and adoration directed to God for who he is. And one of the lessons we had was that we are saved to worship. He is seeking worshipers, and he has sought us out. And it's only because of his seeking us and drawing us to him that we even know him. Scripture is the guide and the only guide to true worship. And that was very obvious yesterday in Gil's sermon. We worship the one true God. We are to know him as he has revealed himself to us in his word. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. And we have looked at several attributes of God over the last couple of weeks that would give us reason to worship him. He is immutable. He does not change. His word does not change. His provision for salvation does not change. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful to accomplish all that he has said he will accomplish. The most powerful thing of all is the raising of Christ as proof that our payment was made for our sins. Okay. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's here tonight. He's here wherever we are. Whenever we are there, and he's all-knowing. There's nothing that I can say or do that he doesn't even know before I do. We are called to be holy as he is holy. We worship God under the new covenant in a new era. That was a lesson a couple of weeks ago, that we are in a new era, the new covenant, a covenant where his word is written on our hearts, not just on a piece of paper. Okay. The place of worship is no longer the issue, as we talked about last week. It's not in Samaria, Mount Gerizim, or in Jerusalem. Both of those are no longer the issue. It is who and how we worship that is important, not where. In fact, we can worship wherever we are because God is with us. Okay, and we are always to bring honor and glory to him. Tonight we look at who we are to worship in more detail. Let's go to John 4, and let's read the account in John 4 of the account with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. Let's read verses 19 through 26. Sally, would you read those, please?
The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he.
Wow. Can you imagine having God tell you directly to your face, I am God?
Wow.
Yeah. That kind of, several things that as we've talked about before. The fact that Jesus said they didn't know how to worship because they were Samaritan and the Gerizim, and they didn't have the truth, but the Jews had the truth. But as he goes on, even the Jews don't have it any longer because it is the new covenant, and they have rejected what he brought to them. Okay, but hour is coming, now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father. So again, the emphasis today is on worship the Father. In verse 21, it says, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Okay. Then in verse 23, it says, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. And next week, it's in how we worship is in spirit and truth. But tonight, it's on who we worship. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And God said, then Christ identified himself as God, okay, as the Messiah, the anointed one. Okay. Jesus' entire discourse on the subject of worship focused on the importance of an appropriate response to a proper understanding of the nature of God. That's from page 146 in the book. Appropriate response, which means glory, adoration, recognizing who God is for who he is, and understanding who God is, the nature of God. Okay. We have been studying what is the appropriate response. Humbly bowing before the Lord, giving honor and glory, praising God for who he is, for his nature. For, as we talked about, his omnipotence, his power, his all-knowing, and his, all of the attributes. We didn't study half of them. We don't know half of them. Okay. Jesus used two nouns to referring to the one whom we are to worship, Father and Spirit, both of which are necessary in identifying the only legitimate object of true worship. God is Spirit, so all worship offered to him must be spiritual worship. This is it's not a matter of form, or ritual, or acts that you do, a matter of the heart. Okay. And as Gil said yesterday, you can sit here every day of your life in this church and not worship God if your heart isn't right, if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior. And come wanting to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Father was Jesus' favorite title for God. In John 4 and all other times in the New Testament, when Jesus refers to God as the Father, he is not speaking of God's fatherhood in relation to believers, because he is our Father. We are adopted. When you believe in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, his death on the cross is payment for your sins, you become adopted as a child of God, and you are born into God's family. But Jesus doesn't use the Father in the terms of that personal relationship we have as believers in the family, but as his Father, the Father. He is not, okay. Whenever he used the term, Jesus' reference was to God, the Father's position in the Trinity, particularly as it relates to him, the Son. The significance of the relationship between them, God the Father and Jesus the Son, is that the Son is of the same essence, of the same nature as the Father. Jesus' use of the title was to express equality of deity, the quality of deity. So he's talking about God, the Father. Okay. In John 5, 17 through 18, it says, but he answered them, the Pharisees, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And that is the crux of the situation. In anyone who wants to worship God, the God the one God of the Bible must recognize that Christ is also God. If they don't, they're not worshiping the God of the Bible. And that's really my lesson for tonight. Well, we'll go on and look at some of the scriptures that say that. The essential oneness of the Father and the Son is so important. John 10, 29 and 30 says, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Verse 30, "I and the Father are one." In John 17, 1 through 3, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." And continuing in verse 4 and 5, it says, "I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was." Again, he was in heaven with the Father and agreed to be born as a human being, as a baby in Bethlehem. In Matthew 11, 27, it says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him." So God is revealed to us through Jesus Christ, and that's what it says in Hebrews 2. We have now seen him in the flesh. Okay. John 14, 9, Jesus said to Philip, "I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." So again, there's the promise of the Holy Spirit that will be given, okay, when Christ is gone. Every time he called God his Father, it was a bold, resounding statement of his deity, an affirmation of his inherent equality with God, as John MacArthur said in his book. God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to Ephesians 1. Starting with verse 3. Okay. Would someone like to read, just verse 3. Let's look at that first. Okay. Chris?
"Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ."
Okay. The emphasis here is then, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, and he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Let's go ahead then and read on through verse 14. You want to do that?
Sure.
Can you, Chris?
Through 14,
uh-huh.
"Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the grace and of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of our trespass, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to the kind intention which he had purposed in him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on the earth. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also have listening, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory.
That's quite a sentence.
Amen.
But it speaks to all that God had planned, God the Father had planned before, okay, we were chosen. His grace, his redemption through Christ's blood. You have to go through, and I kind of marked where it means he is the Father and he is the Son and him is the, you know, I had put those in there. So you sometimes you can do that, but the riches of his grace he lavished on us in all wisdom, insight. Again, it talks about some of the attributes of God in his providence, what his purpose in salvation, the fullness of times in summing up everything in Christ. So everything is, as far as redemption, is summed up in Christ. And then he gives us the Holy Spirit of promise. So seals us with a pledge of inheritance with the view of the redemption of God's own possession. We are his possession. We will be redeemed to the praise of his glory. Again, bringing honor, glory, praise to God the Father. Okay. And then verse 17 says, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And I think the verses then that are in print on your outline are additional verses where the statement, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul uses it, but then also Peter uses it and John uses it. So it's not just Paul that's saying that, but all of those other scriptures, that's what they're saying. Any comments or anything like that? That's so important. Okay, then to go on then, as we've studied in the past, we looked at, is God knowable? There's only one God. And oftentimes people will say, if you think there's three, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you know, you're not, there's three gods. No, there's only one God. God is one. God can never be worshipped unless he is worshipped as the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, anyone who denies the deity of Jesus is not worshipping the God of the Bible. The one true God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. He cannot be defined in any other terms. That's a statement from MacArthur's book. In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. I being Jesus. Okay. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in verse 7, it says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him, and I have seen him. Christ is telling him, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Okay. The Trinitarian worship then, John 5:23, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Again, back to, who do we worship? We worship the Father. But who is the Father? The Father is Christ, the Father, Christ, and we'll see the Holy Spirit. In us, I'm going to read then John 5, verses 19 to 22. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For now even the Father judges not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Worship of the Father cannot be separated from worship of the Son. Jesus Christ the Lord, we come to God only through the blood of Christ. What about the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity? Kind of a last minute kind of thing in the chapter, but worship cannot be separated from his work. It is the Spirit who gives us the confidence to come into God's presence and cry, Abba, Father, as it says in both in Galatians 4, 6 and in Romans 8, 15, 16. Would someone like to look at Galatians 4, 6? Okay, Amy?
Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father.
Okay. And I didn't realize, I thought it was only in Galatians, but it's also in Romans 8, 15, and 16. Someone want to read that? Rita? Okay.
For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God.
Okay. Then some of the other scriptures that this tell us a little bit about the Spirit and what it does. And I'd forgotten in Matthew 1:18 and Matthew 1:20 and then in Luke 1:35, it said that the power of God through the Holy Spirit that Jesus was conceived. I didn't even think about the Holy Spirit being involved in the conception of Jesus Christ. But in Matthew 1:18 it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And then in Matthew 1:20, but when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him. This is to Joseph. To him, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And then Luke 1:35, the angel answered and said to her, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. There, that's the Trinity. The Holy Spirit, the power of the Most High, and the Child is the Son of God. Never thought of that verse like that before. I don't know, has anybody else?
You just, not in, the
context. In that context, yeah. That's Luke 1:35. Okay. What?
The Spirit was in creation because
the Spirit was
moved over the waters of the deep.
Yeah. All three were in. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Other places where the Trinity are mentioned is Matthew 28:19, which is baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Another one is in Luke 3:22, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of the heaven, You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased, at the baptism of Christ. Mm-hmm. And this verse, I don't know if you've heard the term modal,
no.
Where some people believe that there's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's only one at a time.
Oh.
See, so, but that shows they're all three there. So they're not. It's one God in the three persons. So, it's not, sometimes he's Jesus and sometimes he's the Holy Spirit and sometimes he's the Father. No, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay. Another one where the Trinity is in 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. So we have Christ and God and the Holy Spirit. Okay. Other things that actually Gil brought out last night is that he's the helper. He's the one that teaches us what's here and so that we can understand it. I had already written down the John 14:26, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. He will teach you and bring to remembrance all that I have said to you. That was said to the apostles, because in the second part is that he will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. But also in John 16:13, it says that he will teach us the Holy Spirit. Okay, and 1 Corinthians 2:10 and following also says that. So it's only because of our indwelling Holy Spirit that we can even understand what God has written here. Okay. And what, actually, the Holy Spirit, this is inspired by the Holy Spirit. All of them are all so important. Okay. The indwelling Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And in 1 Corinthians 6:19, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? If you stop and think about that, what do I do with this body? Where do I take it? Who do I associate with? No. Okay. Then we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13, and that was in what we read in Ephesians. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. It's Ephesians 4:30. And another one about the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter 1:21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So our scripture were written by men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. God is one, yet he is three. We talked about this before, about the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity stands as a perpetual reminder we cannot comprehend everything God has revealed about himself. I mean, it blows your mind to think about it and to try to explain it. And it is by faith that we know that. The word Trinity doesn't appear in Scripture. And so people say, it teaches that by precept. From the Moody Handbook of Theology, it says, the Trinity of God is a doctrine that is fundamental to the Christian faith. Belief or disbelief in the Trinity marks orthodoxy, or do you believe the Bible, from unorthodoxy, which you don't. Human reason, however, cannot fathom the Trinity, nor can logic explain it. And although the word itself is not found in the Scriptures, the doctrine is plainly taught in the Scriptures, as we've seen through a variety of Scripture that we've looked at. The Father and the Son are one. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Pretty clear. How do you interpret that? Okay. Jesus claims absolute equality with God, and yet there is one God. 1 Corinthians 8:5-6 say, for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, or as indeed there are many gods, small g, and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. The Father and the Spirit are one, Acts 5:33-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So he lied to the Holy Spirit, so he lied to God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Clearly, Scripture teaches that the Father is God, Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. And yet, there is but one God. In the Old Testament, the word for God in Genesis 1 is a plural, okay, use of the word God. And verse 26 uses of plural pronouns is us and our. Let's make man in our image. So the Old Testament speaks of it. The essence of God is the basic nature. The essence is the basic nature. So the basic nature of God is the same as Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the Father. The essential oneness of God is linked to Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. Okay. In John 5:19-24, therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. And I think we've read that before. Okay. God is three with respect to persons. The three persons have distinct relationships. The three persons are equal in authority. But they never act independent of each other. Okay. And then ultimately, to demonstrate that the Scriptures teach the Trinity, two things must be affirmed, that there is only one God and that all three persons are called God. While a fuller demonstration of the deity of each member of the Godhead is discussed under respective categories, and this is from the Bible handbook. In the act of making disciples, Jesus commanded that the apostles were to baptize the new disciples in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. In Mary's conception, and I think we've talked about all of those. Within the Trinity, each member has a unique ministry. The Holy Spirit calls us to the Son. It is the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. The Son calls us to the Father. And so the Holy Spirit calls us to the Son calls us to the Father. And so in a sense, our worship involves all members of the Trinity, and all are worthy to be worshipped. The foundation, then, of true worship, as stated in the book, the object of true worship is the God of the Bible, the one God of both the Old and New Testaments, the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ and one in essence with him. We come to the Father only through the Son and only in the power of the Holy Spirit. Only a genuine believer in Jesus Christ as Savior is capable of true worship. John 14:6 says, "No one comes to the Father but through me." Again, how do you interpret that? No one comes to the Father but through me. Hebrews 9:11 through 15, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled those who have been defiled, sanctified for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" For again, Christ's blood is the only way that we can enter into a relationship with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's who we are to worship, the God of the Bible, the God who is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are drawn by the Holy Spirit. For this reason, he, or Christ, is the mediator of a new covenant. That's the new covenant that we come through the blood of Christ. So that since the death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Okay. Any questions concerned with...
thinking of what you just said, and I'm just repeating, that's really, my salvation was a result of all three. The Spirit had to draw me, because my goal is to get before God, and I can't with my sin. So the Spirit drew me to accept Christ's penalty, so he made me clean so I could go before God. So all three parts of the Trinity are necessary for our salvation.
And are necessary for true worship.
Yeah. For everything.
For everything. Yeah. Yes, for everything. Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Because you have a tendency to want to place one as more important than the other, and they're working, always working together
in concert.
One common goal.
Yeah.
That's what's neat about it. They're never working, like you said, independent of one another. They're all working toward one goal.
And that goal is for us to have a relationship with God, our Creator, to repair that break in fellowship that sin caused. And that's the only way. And Christ is the only way. And so, you know, there's a study guide that you can download for this book. And one of the questions was... One of the questions is, based upon your relationship with your earthly father, what is your reaction when you think of God as your heavenly father? I don't like that question. They're not the same at all. Not the same at all. My thought, oh yeah, so anyway. But the second question was, how do you respond to the person who says Muslims, Jews, and Christians all worship the same God, only in different ways?
Hello.
Yeah, so, yeah. Yeah, no, the God of the Bible, as we just, all of my lesson tonight, it's God the Father, who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. It's the one God in three persons, and it's that God of the Bible, and no other God. And there are multitudes of other gods, small g, in the world, but only the true God of the Bible is the God that you can worship the true God and have any and worship to mean anything. You know, there's no blessing in anything other than that. And then this is a good question for us all to think about. In what areas do you feel, I need more confidence to grow in my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. We can always grow, always learn more. Again, studying his word and being obedient to his word helps us to grow also. Okay. Any other comments or questions? Mm-hmm. Okay, let me close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you for the salvation that you have provided and your plan that you work all things out for our good and for our salvation. We just pray that we may truly worship you with a heart that comes wanting to know you better, wanting to serve you, wanting to be obedient to your word. We pray that our lives on this earth will bring honor and glory to you. And we know that we are here for a purpose, and that purpose is to share your word, to share your truth with those who don't know you. And we just praise you for the opportunity to do that and the opportunity to serve other believers. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.